So there are two kinds of false teachers. There are those who teach false doctrine knowingly, and there are some who teach false doctrine unknowingly. In 1 Timothy, we encounter both. But in these passages, and in this passage in particular, we're going to hear more about the kind of false teacher who was a false teacher unknowingly. In fact, this is the more common type in some sense. This is the more unsuspecting type. But as we hear these verses, we're going to see Paul's response to the situation in Ephesus through the ministry of Timothy. And essentially, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus when Paul was on his way to Macedonia after his third missionary journey. He left him there to command these people, certain unnamed people, not to teach the false doctrine that they were teaching, to teach true doctrine. But we see in verse 5 that essentially the command to teach true doctrine was undergirded by the goal of commending true love. There couldn't be true love without true faith. And so that's why Paul, with such urgency, left Timothy in Ephesus. So verses 3 through 4, we find that other teaching and myth are endless. Have you ever heard of other teaching? Other teaching? It's a Pauline word. It's a word that he made up, other teaching. It's a verb. Heterodidasking, to teach other. Because in the Bible, things are black and white. There's light and then there's darkness. There's truth and then there's falsehood. There's the way of Christ and the way of Belial. And there's the teaching of the apostles, and anything else is other teaching. And it's not just different, it's wrong. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. There are people in Ephesus who were teaching other. So your Bible might say false doctrine or something along those lines, but it's literally other teaching. Not to other teach, not to hold to myths and to endless genealogies. So again, the church in Ephesus had been around for years at this point. Paul himself had spent more than 2 years initially in Ephesus. It's not like he was unfamiliar with his people. It's not like he hadn't invested well there. He'd laid a good foundation in his ministry. And yet, in time, things went haywire. And so Timothy is left there. And if you weren't here when we began 1 Timothy, just remember, this is a letter that's written to Timothy, but it's not just written to Timothy. It's written to the whole church. Because even though it addresses Timothy all throughout, the very final verse in the letter is this, in chapter 6, verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. No, I don't say y'all when I'm talking to one person. Neither does Paul. Grace be with you all the church in Ephesus. So he's writing, really, to the entire church through Timothy. Timothy already knew the things that Paul was going to write, in these verses specifically, at least. But Paul is writing this open letter to Timothy so that others might have the benefit of knowing, no, this actually is what Paul taught and instructed. So it gave Timothy a stamp of approval and authority to teach and to command the things that he had to command and teach. So, know it or not, you are being taught myths. Often. You're being taught myths. Maybe not so much endless genealogies. But if you're not careful, you'll not only hold myths and genealogies, you'll start teaching them too. Myths. So, kids, do you know what a myth is? Do you know what a myth is? A myth is like a story that's supposed to explain the way things are or the way things will be, but they're false and people don't know it. So it's not a true story. It's a false story, but the people who believe them don't know that it's a false story. So if you hear, once upon a time, you know you're about to hear probably a fairy tale, right? Well, unfortunately, people who believe myths don't start their stories with, once upon a time. You don't have that benefit. You don't get cued in that what they're about to say is not true. They don't know it either, oftentimes. And so, myths. And, I mean, you guys have all heard, however familiar you are with them, with the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls didn't just have biblical scrolls. Actually, of some 900 scrolls fragments that were found, or fragments from about 900 some different scrolls, only 200 some are biblical scrolls. Many of the others are stories and other things. And there were so many myths, stories about genealogies, and these things were widespread at this time among the Jews especially. And in Ephesus, we already found out these people are, many of them are Jews, and they're probably pulling in from this common ideas and stories that people believe that were outside of the scripture, people passing down an oral tradition, they just made this stuff up. I mean, when we were in Israel last summer, we went into the West Bank or Palestine and to Mount Gerizim and to the Samaritan museum that is there. And there's this big list, and it supposedly has the genealogy from the time before Solomon. I think it went back to Aaron's son Eleazar maybe. And it went all the way to their high priest, still today. Right. But genealogies, these things, they're endless. They lead nowhere. But we can believe myths too. It's not just something that people from long ago who were ignorant before science or something believed. We believe myths too. We can make them up easy. I remember as a kid, when I was in first or second grade, I was in elementary school, and the teacher would pray long prayers, and I would sit with my hands over my eyes. This is really weird. I would sit with my hands over my eyes, and eventually there would be kind of a light spot that would come, and it was really bright. And I imagined that when that happened, I could communicate with my mom who had died. Now, nobody taught me that. I just made it up. But I believed it. Like, just some crazy thing that took a long time to realize, where did this come from? This isn't true. It was basically magic. And I was just believing it. But just yesterday, I had a conversation with somebody who, sincere as ever, I was sharing about the gospel. And in conversation with this person, the person said, you know what? When animals die, they go to Rainbow Bridge. And all animals, when they die, they go to Rainbow Bridge. And when we die, we'll meet them there. And I just said, I've never heard that. Person sounded kind of surprised, said, oh, yeah, I've got it on a plaque on my wall. People don't need any help to make up myths. And apparently don't need any help to believe them either. So people just believe stuff, and you have to ask, where does this come from? But there's no end to myths. They keep cropping up all the time. They're endless. They lead nowhere. They're not profitable. Myths, genealogies, false teaching, they're endless. They don't have a purpose, and they never stop. So we always have to be on guard against myths, against false teaching. Paul knew the difference between myth and mystery. In Scripture, in the New Testament, mystery is something that was concealed in former times in the Old Testament, but was revealed through the gospel of Christ. So sometimes people talk about mystery. We need to hold to mystery in a sense that we believe something that we don't understand. But in the New Testament usage, mystery is something that wasn't understood but has now been made clear through Christ. So this is why we read about the mystery of godliness in chapter 3, verse 16. And most certainly the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested, this is Christ, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's the mystery of godliness, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not something that is not understood. It's not something that is questionable. It's something that is clear. And so Paul knew the difference between divine mystery and human myth. It's not just that people back then believed myth, and now with all the knowledge that we have in science and technology, we're no longer susceptible to false teaching. We're no longer susceptible to myth. No, we're just as susceptible to it as anybody. Human nature hasn't changed in the last 2,000 years. And so what Paul is teaching is the difference between myth, which is false, and divine mystery, which is true, and which has been made clear, which must be believed by faith. John Chrysostom in the early church, preacher, pastor, said, questioning. See, when verse 4, it talks about these things promoting empty speculation rather than God's plan or God's edification, administration, which is by faith. Empty speculations. You just question more and more and more, and you don't actually get anywhere. It's always questioning. It's like Narnia. It's always winter, but never Christmas. You have all these questions, but you're never actually getting to the destination. Always learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And so with this, Chrysostom said, God doesn't want you just constantly questioning the faith. Jesus says, seek. But don't just seek, find. God wants us to find the truth and to believe it and live it out, not to be in a constant state of uncertainty. Myths and genealogies promote speculation endlessly. Truth, the revelation of the mystery of the gospel, promotes faith and upbuilding, edification, God's plan. It's by faith. So here's a thought. If you wouldn't be comfortable saying, thus says the Lord, when you say what you say, or if you wouldn't be comfortable saying what you're saying before the Lord, think twice. 1 Peter 4:11 says this, if anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. When you are in your conversations, see, you don't have to be somebody who's standing up in a pulpit to be a false teacher, to teach other. You don't have to be standing here or have a position of authority. You can be doing it on lunch break. You can be doing it with your family. You can be doing it at the coffee shop. You can be doing it anywhere, teaching other. And Paul doesn't just stop at teaching other. He says, don't even hold to these things. Pay attention to myths and genealogies. When the things that you say, are you comfortable saying, thus says the Lord? How true are the things that you believe, the things that you teach, that you communicate, that you hold on to? Where do they come from? Do they come from God's word or from something somewhere else? So now in verse 5, we see the mystery of Orthodox faith edifies and ends in love. Whereas other teaching and myth, they're endless. The mystery of Orthodox faith edifies and ends in love. See, godliness is necessary to ensure love. But godly authority is necessary to ensure godliness. as Chrysostom also notes, if there wasn't a problem that was going on in Ephesus, there would be no need for Timothy to command them not to teach this stuff. But because there were problems going on in Ephesus, such commanding was necessary. And Timothy wasn't an apostle. He was an itinerant pastor missionary. We see in verse 5 these words. Now the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Literally, the goal of our commanding is love. Love, all the commanding, all of the telling them this is truth, believe this, do this, don't do that, don't believe that. The goal of it was love. But where does love come from, and according to this verse? Love that comes from three things. A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Without a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, whatever you might be doing in the name of love isn't. This is where love comes from. There is no true love among us. That's not coming from a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. So it's pretty important to ask, what are these three things exactly? Without which there is no love. In which loving what Paul was trying to ensure would happen. Pure heart. Does that sound familiar? Pure heart? Should we think back to the opening passage from this morning? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Great. Want to see God? Have a pure heart. How do you get a pure heart? Well, we read in Romans 1:24 that when people neither knew God nor gave thanks to him, their foolish hearts were darkened, and God gave them over to defilement, and their hearts were defiled. Through the fall, all people came into a state of having defiled hearts. So how do we get out of that? If we need cleansed hearts, how do we get there? It's the same way for Jews as it is for Gentiles. Paul says this in Acts 15. This is him preaching in response to the problem of circumcision, whether Jews and Gentiles, like the Jews formerly, had to be circumcised. Peter says in Acts 15, 8 and 9, "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them," that is the Gentiles, "by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." Our hearts are cleansed through believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. And without that faith in Christ, our hearts are not clean. God cleanses us by the word preached to us of the gospel of Christ's death, life and death and resurrection. That is how we have a pure heart. But also, we have to have a good conscience. A good conscience before God is so important. And in the book of Hebrews, the author talks about how we spent all our lives before Christ came with consciences that couldn't fully be cleansed under the old covenant. But through Christ, his blood was more effective than the blood of bulls and goats, cleansing us, our consciences, from our evil deeds. But a good conscience is important, and you cannot have a clear conscience before God. unless your conscience of having a cleansed conscience. You cannot have a clear conscience before God unless you're conscious of having a cleansed conscience. There are no, if you have a clear conscience, but you haven't had a cleansed conscience, your conscience is distorted. Consciences are sensitive things. You can have a clear conscience about something. So many people in the world have a clear conscience about things, but their consciences are not informed by God's word, but by worldly standards. And so our consciences, scripture talks about a good conscience, evil conscience, dirty conscience, and a seared conscience. Later in chapter 4, Paul talks about people whose consciences are seared as with a branding iron. Their consciences are dull as dirt. We need our consciences to be cleansed by God so that we could even love. And a sincere faith, or literally an unhypocritical faith. Faith that believes, and doesn't just believe, but acts on what it says. Not saying one thing and doing another, but holding to the truth and doing it too. Without these things, there's not love. You are not loving if you're sinning against your conscience either. You're not loving if you're being hypocritical in what you say versus what you do. And you're not loving if, get this, you're not a Christian. I'm going to state that as bluntly as I can. You cannot love in a way that pleases God unless you're a Christian, unless your heart has been cleansed by faith. It can't be the love that God desires, a love that stems out of a love for Him, a love that stems out of others out of a love for Him. It might be love, it looks like love, but so many things seem to be love that aren't. Just like so many things seem to be faith but aren't. Think of 1 Corinthians 13 and all the good things that people can do without actually having love. Or you think of Jesus in Matthew 7 saying, you know, you can do all these things in my name, all these miracles which seem to imply great faith, but come from something that isn't actually faith. It has to be true faith in order to be true love. So in these last verses of 6 and 7, we see that through endless other teaching, you'll end up in destruction. So through endless other teaching, you'll end up in destruction. In verses 6 and 7, just one more time, it says, some that have departed from these and turned aside to fruitless discussion. They want to be teachers of the law, although they don't understand what they are saying or what they're insisting on. So some have departed from these. Departed from what? It's not departing from love that leads them astray. It's departing from these, that is, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Reject those things, and you will steer so far afield, you'll forget all about love. Whatever you might be doing, it won't be love. This reminds me of when we were younger, we had a pony named Apache. And Apache was this massively fat thing that was stubborn as, shouldn't make that comparison with any of my family members, was very stubborn. And somehow it seemed like I always got stuck with Apache, one of those voluntold things. And we would go for horseback rides as kids. I would get stuck on Apache. And the thing with Apache was that he had a penchant for grazing as he walked. And so his neck being short and strong, he would veer off and everybody would be going this way and Apache's going this way, whatever direction the grass seemed to be growing the greenest. And the entire time you would have to be fighting Apache to get him going in the right direction. And if you weren't watching, Apache was eating. Some people have departed from these. Literally, they have missed these things. They weren't aiming for these things. And so they have turned aside to fruitless discussion. As the KJV from William Tyndale puts it, vain jangling. Love that. They've turned aside to vain jangling, to talking jittery chatter nothingness, worthlessness, empty words. Without clinging to those things, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, not only are you not going to have love, you're also going to wind up in empty speech, vain jangling, things of no importance. But you have to aim for them. Our hearts, even though they might be cleansed by faith and by the work of God, if we're not careful, the sinful nature that still indwells in us is going to long for evil. This is why we are so tempted still, even though we've been made new. That work is not yet complete. It's begun, but we're still waiting for perfection. And if we're not careful, we'll wind right back in the mire. If God is not at work in our hearts and our lives. You see, these people, they want to be teachers of the law in verse 7. These unnamed people, at this point they're unnamed. Later on he names some at least. But at this point he says, these people who veer aside into worthlessness, they want to be teachers of the law. Although they don't understand what they're saying or what they're insisting on. So they're saying things, they're insistent on it, but they don't know what they're saying or insisting on. Great. Being adamant about something doesn't mean that you are right about something. Likewise, sometimes you can prove something without persuading others. And just because you can persuade others of something doesn't mean that you've proved anything. There's a massive difference between the two. These people, they wanted to be teachers of the law. Well, actually, Paul's going to say later in chapter 3 that that's a good thing. Anyone who desires to be an overseer, that is an elder, desires a noble task. So to desire to be an elder or an overseer, and to teach God's word, that's actually a good thing. But not everybody who wants to do that wants it for the right reasons. So sometimes people want to be teachers of the law, but even though that's a good thing to do, but the motives aren't there, and if people don't know what they're talking about, then that's where the problems get magnified. So they want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're talking about. People say, talk is cheap. So is that phrase. It's talk too. Not all talk is cheap. Truth is costly. The truth of the gospel of the kingdom is precious. Jesus said, let me tell you what the gospel of the kingdom is like. It's like a treasure that a man came across in a field. How? He was a treasure hunter, right? No, he came across it by accident. But then when he found what it was and discovered its worth, he left everything to buy that field and gain that treasure. That truth is expensive. It's costly. It's truth. It's not cheap. The truth, God's truth, you come by it accidentally, as far as you're concerned. But you never keep it, except with the greatest of intentions. With these things, the goal that Paul had for Timothy, for the church in Ephesus, was that there might be godly love. He installed Timothy here to minister for a time. With the goal of love. Love that came from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some of these people, they wanted to be teachers. They were teaching other doctrine. They were holding to myths and endless genealogies. You say when there's a will, there's a way. Sometimes when there's a will, there's a waywardness. And these people wanted to be teachers, but it wasn't in the way of Christ. And I think that one of the scariest things about this is that what happens to the church in Ephesus after Timothy's ministry here? We read later in the book of Revelation about what happens to them. Ephesus is the first church to which Jesus speaks of the seven churches in Revelation. And guess what church they are? They're the one on whom Jesus drops that famous line, "You've lost your first love." He commends them because they tested people who claimed to be apostles and weren't. They actually hated the teachings of the Nicolaitans, it says. They hated the false doctrine. So actually, they responded to Paul's teaching, the apostles' teaching through Timothy. It worked. God worked. God gave growth. They rid themselves of the false teaching, but then they lost their first love. And woe to us if we, in our desire to pursue truth, to pursue the faith, and to uphold that, would lose sight of love. Woe to us if we lose the true faith. Woe to us if we lose love. Some people struggle more with one than the other. You might be the type of person that's heavy on love and easily misses sight of faith, the truth. Or you might be the type of person who insists on true faith but forgets love. You can insist on love and forget faith, or you can insist on faith and forget love. Both are problems. The goal of the commanding true faith was that true love might be commended, and may it be commended in our lives, in this church as well. Father, we bless you and we thank you that you are a generous God, that you led your church to grow, that there were many things which you did through the church in Ephesus and through the ministry of Paul and ministry of Apollos, ministry of Timothy, ministry of Priscilla and Aquila, many other people who were there and who served. Lord, may we in our own hearts learn to speak as though speaking your very words, to subject our beliefs to your word. May we not lose sight of love as we strive to have pure doctrine, teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. So be with us as we respond to this your word, and may we, by your grace, commend true love by adhering to true faith. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.